how we ended up in Matthew this morning, but I think it's an interesting, you know, how God works and how he leads us in our day-to-day life. And, you know, the story actually begins back before the annual meeting. As I prepared for the annual meeting, if you remember, like 2 years ago, we didn't do one. And so this last year was my first time I did an annual meeting. And I rummaged around downstairs, found a couple of the old ones, some really old ones. I think they were from the 90s, I guess. And just to get the format, you know, because let's be honest, I'm new at this. And I read the letters or the messages from the pastors to the congregation from multiple different pastors. And as I read, I saw a pattern of kind of like, you know, recapping the year, what has happened as a congregation, maybe areas where we've seen the Lord move. And then some of them would give direction of where they had saw God going. Some of them set goals. Some of them were very specific goals. And that really got me kind of thinking, you know, like maybe I should have some goals. Maybe we as a church, as a congregation, should have a direction. But I was very early on in my thinking about it, and someone asked me, like, what's your vision for the church? And I was kind of caught off guard because it was just new. I hadn't really prayed about it, hadn't really figured it out. In some ways, I feel like I fumbled the answer when I gave it, and I just kind of forgot about it. And then, fast forward to, we started going to Frederick, Table Church. I don't know if you guys probably are aware that we've been, when I'm not here, that's where I'm at. One Sunday I actually preached there because they had a need. But Amber and I noticed they started doing a new benediction. At the end, which we're going to do today, is they stand together and they quote Matthew 28:19-20, which I should have told Josiah to go ahead and cue that up later. But and they stand up and they quote it together. Why do they do that? It's a reminder of really why we're here. What's the point of what we're doing? It's to make disciples. And then you piggyback that onto yesterday. Jeremy and I had an opportunity to go to a district-sponsored eldership training program. And part of the training was, what's your purpose as an elder board? What's your mission as a church? And it's like, use the Great Commission. We're here to make disciples. That's ultimately our goal, is to make disciples. Now, we went down through many facets of that. You know, we have fellowship, we talk, we teach, we preach, we focus on spiritual growth. But at the end of the day, all these activities should lead us towards making disciples. And then Friday, I had the opportunity to go to an in-service training with the district. And that was another huge thing, is as a church, are we attractional or are we missional? You know, it's like, how are we functioning? Because one temptation is to be attractional, like the Old Testament. There was the temple, and everybody had to come to Israel. You know, a lot of times that's what we do. We build the church, we have a great speaker, great band, and then programs, and we try to get people to come to us. But then Jesus, we see a different pattern in the New Testament, right? Where Jesus gave his Holy Spirit to his disciples, and then they were sent out. How did they get sent out? Really, persecution came, and they scattered. And we see a different missional. You know, and so the question is, are we on mission? So there's a lot of questions there. What are we going to do as a church? What are we called to? And just yesterday was just kind of the bow on the whole concept of, it's actually very simple what the vision should be. We should be here to make disciples, right? That's why we come this morning, to encourage each other, to equip one another. Why do we teach Sunday school? Why do we preach? Because we want you to know Christ better, and we want to follow Christ better, right? Like, that's the idea. And then we encourage one another, because, you know, why do we have a prayer list? This life's hard. It's tough. Jesus told us you're going to have trials and tribulations, and it's an opportunity for us to pray for one another and to encourage one. I've been encouraged by lots of people here. I don't even probably tell you half the times where people say a kind word, give me a note. Like, that encourages me. I need encouragement. You know, oftentimes we look at pastors and leaders and lose sight of who they are. I had a chance Friday to pray with Dave Noggle. He opened up to some of the things he struggles with. And it's like, you forget. I look at him as like former missionary, head of our district, and I put him on a pedestal. And he's like, oh, don't do that, because he's just a man. We're all human. We're all in this journey, and we just want to make sure that we keep our focus correct. So I just felt like the Lord was leading me to Matthew 28. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And then I also want to share Mark's version. See, we're very familiar with that as the Alliance, aren't we? That's our main verse. That's our calling. That's what kind of started the entire denomination. We have the Great Commission Fund based on this verse. That's where we send missionaries based on. But now here's Mark's version of the same calling of Christ. Verse 14 of Mark 16. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So as we look at the Great Commission, both from Matthew's point of view and Mark's, together, you know, what's this passage tell us about God? What's it tell us about Jesus? What's it tell us about the Holy Spirit? Matthew 28, 16 through 17, let's just refocus back there with that question in mind. What's it tell us about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them, and they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. What's it tell us about Jesus? He's God, right? Why do I say that? Why do I say this passage tells me Jesus is God? Because he receives their worship. Only one being can be worshipped, that's God. Anybody tells you Jesus didn't claim to be God or didn't act like God, they don't understand. They're just blind by the enemy, because Jesus clearly here receiving worship is equating himself with God. He is God. And to prove my point, that's why we read Acts 14. Number one, Acts 14 just shows us this entire call in action. It's just so beautiful. One chapter kind of encompasses the whole message this morning. We see Paul and Barnabas living out what I'm speaking, what Jesus commanded. But what happened in Lystra when the people tried to worship Paul and Barnabas? How did they react? Did they receive it? No. They tore their clothes. They were kind of like losing a grip. Like, guys, stop. This is crazy. Because in that text, they said, we are just men like you. Don't worship us. But do we see that in the text with Jesus? No. Jesus receives their worship because he is God. You know, what else does this text tell us about Jesus? Let's look at verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's the ultimate authority, right? This is the ultimate authority in all of life. You know, I've had conversations with believers who struggle with science. They struggle and say, well, the earth's billions of years old. It's like, no, it's 6,000 years, because this says it's 6,000. So you better go look at your science, right? If there's ever a contradiction between what your science is showing you, what the Word of God's showing you, you better look at your science, because this is never wrong, right? Jesus is the absolute authority. This is the absolute authority over our life. It doesn't matter what other people tell us. It doesn't matter what their opinions are. If it doesn't align with the Word of God, they're wrong, because Jesus is the ultimate authority. And that leads into the fact that he's given us some orders, right? He's given us commands this morning. Let's look at verses 19 and 20 again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. He gave us orders. Go, make disciples. That's why we're here this morning, right? That's the point of what we're doing. I hope that's our desire, to make disciples. And as we analyze this make disciples, if you've ever heard a pastor preach on this text, you probably know this, but like in the Greek, the only imperative, that's the fancy word for the verb, it's the command, right? The only command in this passage, the action verb, I should say, the action verb is make disciples. We oftentimes think about go and everybody has to go and be missionaries. No, it's actually as we're going, as all of us are going, as we leave here, we're called to go and make disciples. If you've ever been to Altoona Alliance Church, when you leave the doors, what's it say above the doors? Does anybody know? It says you're now entering your missions field. That should be our attitude. Because Jesus is clear here. He calls us all to go and make disciples. And as we go, he calls us to teach, right? He calls us to teach. We're to teach the word. We're to teach the truth. Why? What's the end goal? Well, the text says what? Teach them to obey, right? We don't want to just learn the book. We can do that. We can learn it and not obey it. We can create our own rules and obey it. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? Because Jesus said, actually, obey what they're saying, but don't be like them. Because they were teaching Scripture, but they weren't actually applying it. They didn't have the grace. They didn't have the mercy. They didn't have compassion and love like God does. If you can't believe in Jesus and not be loving, not have compassion, not having care and concern for other people. So we teach, then we obey, and then finally, from Mark's version, verses 17 and 18, it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt them. They'll lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. There's power in the gospel. There's power in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has power. But the key is, it's not about men. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about His leading. It's not about ours. Let me go to the next slide, Joe. Okay, never mind. I'm in the wrong place. So we know that we have the word, we have power, and we have deeds. We want to obey. As I said before, a pitfall is we can just get really consumed with knowing as much of this as possible, and that becomes our end game, is we need to learn more and more and more. But we have to marry that with deeds. We're called to go. We're called to obey. And in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, this is how James says it. He said, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown you are a foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? What was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac at the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So as we hear that, we're always taught that salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone, right? So what's James saying here? Well, I think he's telling us that, yes, we're saved by faith alone, but how do you know your faith is real? It's because you respond with loving deeds, right? We respond by doing. I had a slide. I don't know how I lost it, but I saw a picture this morning that had, yeah, right there. So just how the Lord works. I wake up this morning, open up my computer, forgot I even had this article that was talking about word, power, and deed. And it had this picture. And I'm sure you've seen where the circles overlap, right? You want to be in the section that overlaps. And the only thing I would change is right in the middle, I'd put God. Because to me, the closer we draw to Christ, we're going to be obeying, we're going to see power, and we're going to be in love with the Word, right? And part of Friday's training was talking about the enemy, talking about the realism of demonic activity, and, you know, especially with missionaries there that have been overseas where the demonic is manifest a lot of times. Reverend Noggle was telling about a time that he was, I think it was Indonesia, and there was a girl that was possessed, was chained up and caged. Her family had her chained and caged because she was possessed, like the demoniac from the Gadarenes. And he shared a story how his first impulse was, let's go visit her. And then he said, well, better not. And he said he still kind of, it's so evident, he still remembers the street and the decision he made not to go. And I think if I understood what he's trying to portray, is he missed an opportunity to go and to potentially minister to that girl who was demon-possessed. But as I kind of bring it all together, you know, I view the center is following Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're in the middle. Our goal is to know Christ. And I think that our enemy wants to seek, kill, and destroy us. And I think you'll see that there's an error to get pulled away to any extreme. I have known people that know this extremely well and have zero compassion. How's that possible? How do you know Christ and have no compassion? You know, it becomes making sure everybody agrees with everything that I agree with, and Sunday morning is about arguing, you know, non-essential things. See, Pastor Campbell, my mentor, always told me, in essentials, unity. If you don't believe in Jesus, I don't know why you're here. If you don't believe he's sinless, perfect Lamb of God, took away your sins, I don't know why you're here. As far as a member of the church, obviously if you're visiting and don't know Jesus, that's different. But if you're part of the church, we have to believe that. Jesus was sinless. He was God. He's always existed. There's certain truths that are core that we can't ignore. But in non-essentials, unity or liberty, okay? If you want to believe in premillennial and I'm all millennial and you're post-millennial, we can agree to disagree. We can love one another. We can fellowship together because it's non-essential. As long as you believe in the second coming of Christ, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, doesn't matter if you believe Christ is coming back. That's a core doctrine. It's part of our who we are. Christ, our returning King. But I think that Satan tries to pull us to extremes where we sit and argue about this all day, but we don't feed the hungry. We don't go meet the needs of our neighbor. We don't fill in the blank of actually doing, loving, praying for one another, caring for one another. Instead, I know people that are consumed with arguing. I've had people quit talking to me because I didn't believe the exact doctrine they did. If I believe in free will, you believe in election, we can't talk. But I think that's the work of the enemy. Because if we're pressing in to know Christ, right, why do we read this? Do I want to read it to prove you wrong? Do I want to read it to accuse you or to beat you down? I've known people that use this as a weapon. Is that what this is for? No. It needs to be in unity with deed. It needs to be in unity with compassion and love. What happens if you go to the extreme of deed? There's people that think the gospel's secondary. We need to meet human need. There's people that feed the hungry and do all these things, and they don't want to offend people, so they don't bring the gospel. Well, you're not ministering anymore. You might be helping the fellow man, but you're not ministering the word of God. You're not following Christ if you're not bringing the gospel. But I don't know if you've seen it. I've seen it. I've heard where we got to meet their needs, and they leave the gospel behind. Or you bring part of the gospel. No. It needs to be in unity. And recently, I've absolutely experienced people that take power to the extreme. What do I mean by that? It becomes about an experience. You know, my wife shared some just scary things about some of these different authors and these people who are seeking experience to the point where they're going to blend Buddhism and Zen and yoga into scripture. And they lose sight of Christ. They lose sight of serving others. And it's all about chasing the next experience. And the example that I kind of came up with is, you know, the Lord has done a lot of healing in my life in the last 6 months. And he's given me a depth of peace that I've never felt before. Well, I honestly believe that demons pull people away from Christ and try to get you there some other way. I'm going to watch my breathing, and I'm going to sit in a certain position. No. All these tactics are missing the point. You seek Christ. If Jesus wants to give you a vision, great. If he's going to give you a dream, great. If you were here for Voice of the Martyrs, if you remember, the little boy had a dream. Well, I think he was one of six. He had a dream his mom was going to have another baby. She's like, oh, no, better not. I don't want another baby. And he said, yeah, and you're going to name him Isa. Because they were Muslim, which is the name of Isa is Jesus. And the story went on that, yes, she got pregnant, had another son, and because of the dream, they named him Isa. And then when they were fleeing persecution, they were trying to get across the border, I believe, or it might have been at an airport, and they weren't going to let him in. And somehow that came up that the baby's name was Isa, and the guy was like, oh, okay, well, I'm going to let you in, because he knew who Jesus was. And I believe that God works that way, but I don't want to chase after a dream. I don't want to chase after an experience. Just follow Christ. And if he gives you a vision, great. If he gives you a dream, great. But don't go reading other books trying to chase after. I mean, that's what happens a lot. And the example in the article gave was the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal. All of a sudden, you end up like this whole extreme where like scripture's gone and it's all about slain in the spirit or speaking in tongues. It's all manufactured. People are trying to reproduce an experience. We're not chasing experience. We're chasing Christ, right? We're chasing Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I know godly men who follow Christ who've seen healings, miraculous healings right in front of them. I read stories of God moving in, can't remember if it was Kenya or whatever, where he raised the dead. I believe that. Jesus is a miracle-working God. He hasn't changed. Same yesterday, today, and forever. He healed the sick, raised the dead. Now, Pastor Noggle shared a story where this missionary went into an area where it was a battle, a power encounter. Just think of like Mount Carmel, you know, where it was like Baal versus God. Well, in this situation, it was the local tribal stuff and God. And there were smallpox broke out. And the Christians would not donate to buy a water buffalo to sacrifice to this false god, because that's what the witch doctor said was causing the smallpox. And one of the Christian children got smallpox. And this missionary was like, you know, was a little bit afraid. He's like, Lord, please show your power. Show how you're greater than this other god. Prayed for the little girl and she died. He was crushed. Well, then a couple, can't remember if it was weeks, went by, and the person asked him to come pray because of this tribal thing going on, said, "You're not going to believe what Christ did." He's like, "What do you mean?" You know, like, God used that little girl's death because the whole village watched as this Christian family buried their daughter with hope. And they're like, "Why are they not like us? Why do they have hope in this tragedy?" Because Christ. So we need to let the Holy Spirit work and move and trust God, right? So when we pray for that little girl, we trust God. He's going to work. He's going to redeem that little girl's death for his glory. And it changed an entire tribe. The people who were, I can't remember if it was Buddha, Hindu, whatever it was, they saw that Christians were different. What did they see? They saw Christ. Christ in them, right? So there may be times where God does miraculously heal. There might be times where he doesn't. The whole point is we want to go to the center where we seek Christ. And how do you stay from straying? The Word, right? The Word of God. The Holy Spirit will commune with you as you read the Word, as you pray. How do you figure out you're going off on one of the ends? The Word of God. When an author thinks you can go to the Buddhist or Hindu and learn how to breathe correctly or sit correctly or say the right cadence to get closer to God, that's obviously false, right? Jesus never said that. Jesus didn't tell you to do that. But if you seek him and you can close your eyes and feel his peace, that's great. But don't chase after an experience outside of Christ. Because really, at the end of the day, it really comes down to this book is all about Christ. Our actions are all about following him. You can do all kind of deeds without the Word, without God, and it's worthless. Because if we're not doing it in faith, following the Word of God, they're filthy rags. That's what it says in the Old Testament. We can seek encounters, we can seek experiences and try to recreate experiences based on somebody else's experiences and try to come up with a formula how to create this. Or we can follow Christ. I heard of other stories from missionaries where they prayed and people were saved, where people were healed. This one story, I think, was Mongolia. One of Christian Missionary Alliance missionaries went into a home, prayed over a woman who had, I can't remember, it was a brain tumor, just migraines, and she was healed. They came to faith in Christ. So sometimes he heals for his glory, to work and do his work. See, it's about him. It's not about us. We make it too much about us and our experience. It's about seeking him and letting him work, following his lead, letting him do what he wants to do. Sometimes it's miraculous healing. Sometimes it's not. But he's always at work, and we can trust his heart. But it's so easy to get off and start following men. And I talking to Amber a lot about that this week, and I'm like, why do we have that tendency? Why do we want to chase after men? Why do we, in some ways, I think it's just because we can get a direct answer. That doesn't make it right. But why do I want to ask this pastor's opinion on that or that guy's opinion on that? Why do I Google? Or the truth is, at the end of the day, what we're doing right now is supposed to be a supplement to your walk with Christ. This isn't supposed to be your walk. And that's what I came to realize. My walk isn't listening to Francis Chan or listening to John Piper or listening to whoever, fill in the blank, your favorite pastor. It's not even to come here and listen to me. This is just supposed to supplement your walk with Christ, your daily reading, your seeking the Lord, him speaking to you, him convicting your heart. But as we get closer to Christ, I think you're going to see works and deeds. You're going to see power. I mean, I think we have a misunderstanding of what even power is. Seeing somebody come to faith in Christ is power. That's resurrection power. That's death to life. I think we like to see the grandeur stuff, which God does do. But we like to make much of that. And the greatest miracle ever was he brought death to life. That he took our dead souls and breathed life into it. So as we draw closer to Christ, we're going to be led to help others. We're going to do things to help the poor and feed the and heal the sick and feed the hungry. We're going to see people come to faith in power. And if God wants to show up and heal somebody, amen. But I think the key is we don't seek after power, we don't seek after deeds, and we definitely don't make the goal of this knowledge. I've seen it. I've seen where it's only about knowledge. We lose sight of people. People don't mean anything. You better believe everything I believe exactly how I believe it, or you're worthless. I know I gave this example before, and I don't even know the man's name anymore, but I went to the Banner of Truth. I don't agree with every point of Calvinism. I don't know if I agree with any of it, but that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is I love Reformed preaching because they make much of God and they make much of the Word of God. And we went to Banner of Truth. We're sitting there with me and Kip and Drew and Vaughn. And they used to put your name of your church on your tag. This guy walks up, looks down at my tag. First thing out of his mouth is, "You're Arminian. What are you even doing here?" And walked away. Really? First of all, if you are that right and I'm that lost, you should be pulling up a chair and having love and compassion on me. You better fix my wrong doctrine, right? You should love me enough to dedicate the rest of the 3 days to, I'm going to walk with this brother. I'm going to try to show him truth. I'm going to try to help him, right? So you can make knowledge the end game and spend your life proving everyone else wrong, judging everybody. Or are we pressing in to know Christ? Because one of the founders of the Banner of Truth, a different year, everybody's always around him. Everybody wants to talk to him. And I walked into prayer time, he's sitting there alone, and we started a conversation. And this guy knows all the, you know, Albert Moeller and Alistair Begg, all these people. He knows all these people that come there, and everybody swarms to these people like celebrities. And he spoke with me. He encouraged me, because it's tough being bivocational in a lot of ways. It's tough. And he just ministered to me. And every time he saw me the rest of the conference, he'd wave from across the way. He'd come stand with me in line at lunch. I offered that guy nothing. And there's lots of pastors that make you realize you give them nothing. There's people that talk to me, and a lot of them, what's your first question? How big is your church? 25, 30. And I'd never talk to me again. They'd walk over to this guy. How big is your church? We got 200. And then all of a sudden, they're together the rest of the time. It's, what can you give me? What can I get from you? And I'm not judging the movement or anything. I'm just analyzing how we are as men and women, how we are as humans, right? We want to follow Christ. We want to notice people. And we don't want to make it about these. We don't want to get out of the center, right? So the key is, I hope this morning, the point of why we're here is draw closer to Christ and make disciples. Lead people in truth, and the Word of God is truth. You know, we need all three legs of the stool, right? Well, I wanted to finish. I'm kind of getting a little bit long. Just bear with me. I'm going to take something from our training yesterday because this was really good. Tim Keller, I don't know if you know him, but he's a pastor. Well, he's actually a regional director in the Northern District. He lives in Grove City. He does the North. But he's the one that led the elder training, and he had this story. So it's from Max Lucado's book, In the Eye of the Storm. Max writes, "When I was in high school, our family used to fish every year during spring break. One year, my brother and my mom couldn't go, so my dad let me invite a friend. I asked Mark. He was a good pal and a great sport. He got permission from his parents, and we began planning our trip. Days before leaving, we could already anticipate the vacation. We could feel the sun warming our bodies as we floated in the boat. We could feel the yank of the rod and hear the spin of the reel as we wrestled the white bass into our boat. And we could smell the fish frying in an open skillet over an open fire. We could hardly wait. Days passed like cool molasses. Finally, spring break arrived. We loaded our camper and set out for the lake. We arrived late at night, unfolded the camper, and went to bed, dreaming of tomorrow's day in the sun. But during the night, an unseasonable, strong northerner blew in. It got cold fast. The wind was so strong, we could barely open the camper door the next morning. The sky was gray. The lake was a mountain range of white-topped waves. There was no way we could fish in that weather. No problem, we said. We'll spend the day in the camper. After all, we have Monopoly. We have Reader's Digest. We'll have a few jokes. It's not what we came to do, but we'll make the best of it and fish tomorrow. So huddled in the camper with a Coleman stove and a Monopoly board, we three fishermen passed the day indoors. The hours passed slowly, but they did pass. Night came, finally, and we crawled into the sleeping bags, dreaming of angling. We were in for a surprise. The next morning, it wasn't the wind that made the door hard to open. It was the ice. We tried to be cheerful. No problem, we mumbled. We could play Monopoly again. We can reread the stories in the Reader's Digest, and surely we know another joke or two. But as courageous as we tried to be, it was obvious that some of the gray had left the sky and entered the camper. I began to notice a few things I hadn't seen before. I noticed that Mark had a few personality flaws. He was a bit too cocky about his opinions. He was easily irritated and constantly edgy. He couldn't take any constructive criticism. Even though his socks did stink, he didn't think it was my business to tell him. Just looking out for the best interest of my dad's camper, I defended, expecting Dad to come to my aid. But Dad just sat over in a corner, reading. Humph, I thought. Where is he when I need him? And then I began to see Dad in a different light. When I mentioned to him that the eggs were soggy and the toast was burnt, he invited me to try my hand at the portable stove. Touchy, touchy, I said to myself. Nothing like being cooped up in a camper with someone to help you see their real nature. It was a long day. It was a long, cold night. When we woke the next morning to the sound of sleet slapping the canvas, we didn't even pretend to be cheerful. We were flat out grumpy. Mark became more of a jerk each passing moment. I wondered what spell of ignorance I must have been in when I invited him. Dad couldn't do anything right. I wondered how someone so irritable could have such an even-tempered son. We sat in misery the whole day, our fishing equipment still unpacked. The next day was even colder. We are going home, were my father's first words. No one objected. I learned a hard lesson that week, not about fishing, but about people. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy intended to be used outside is used inside, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Rather than helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. The result, church Scrooges. Bah, humbug spiritually. Beady eyes searching for warts on others while ignoring the warts on our own nose. Crooked fingers that bypass strengths and points out weaknesses. Split churches, poor testimonies, broken hearts, legalistic wars, and sadly, poor go unfed. Confused go uncounseled, and lost go unreached. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. But note the other side of the fish tail. When those who are called to fish, they flourish. So what's our hope? What's our hope from this passage? Verse 20 of Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all they have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's our hope. Christ is with us. He's in us. Even though we sit and look at all this, like, I should be doing more. I should be in the Word more. I should be experiencing God more. I find hope in the fact that Christ is with us. It's not about my effort. It's about His Holy Spirit who wants to empower us. If you're coming Wednesday nights, what's our three open prayer, right? Lord, open a door. Give me an opportunity. Lord, open their heart that they'll receive it. And Lord, open my mouth. I like the last one because sometimes I think that's the hardest. It's the Holy Spirit. The Word promises that not to worry about what we'll say, that God will give us the words. Like, but I just definitely want to end with that promise and that hope that Christ is with us. It's Holy Spirit in us. He's the one that wants to work. He's the one with the power, right? If I pray for you and Christ doesn't show up, nothing happens. If Christ shows up, we don't know what will happen. Miracles might happen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning. We praise and thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We pray that your Spirit will draw us together. Draw us into the Word. We're here to encourage one another and equip one another and help each other when we stray. And I know people here have helped me get back into focus. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. It's about us encouraging one another to know Jesus more. It's about us helping each other to follow you more. It's also about us leaving here into our mission field and to make disciples by sharing our faith when we're called, by encouraging our brothers and sisters. That's another part of making disciples. It's not just salvation. It's helping people walk closer and closer to Christ. So thankful for everyone here who's encouraged me and helped me walk closer with Christ by keeping our focus on you, on Jesus, on your word. That's how we know we're not getting out of balance, when we read your word and we hear your Holy Spirit speak to us. We know that we're in tune with you. We're walking with you. And then the deeds just come as we listen to your voice. You are our good shepherd, and your sheep know your voice. May we hear your voice this morning. Block out the voice of the enemy. Your voice brings hope. And I hope that's what we're leading with this morning. Not that we're falling short or we're failing, but that we have a Father who sent his Son, who gave us his Holy Spirit to empower us to hear the shepherd's voice and to obey and to use our gifts that were given from him. Freely we've been given, freely may we give. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Our closing song is Jesus Paid It All, I believe. Is that the wrong bulletin? It is the wrong bulletin. I Surrender All.